Well, this morning in our readings, we're focused on the fatherhood of God, and it seems a fitting subject, but also it's a critical one. And maybe it's one, I think I feel this way about just about every major doctrine. We don't spend enough time on it. The fatherhood of God, it's a doctrine, an understanding that literally changed the world. It certainly changed the West. And it's critical for anybody who wants to be able to relate to reality. The fatherhood of God. Now, we know that a couple of things. We know that both man and woman are created in the image of God. So both male and female point to God. That's right in our creation story. Genesis chapter 1. In the image of God, he formed them. Male and female, he formed them. He created them. Now, we also know that there's a couple of instances in the scriptures where God, and especially Jesus in the New Testament, is not afraid to help us to understand himself through female metaphors. And yet the primary revelation in the scriptures is God as Father. And so we maintain that as the primary revelation of God, because I don't know if you know this, but it is another Christian doctrine that the only thing we know about God is what he reveals. And so we are very careful to take what he reveals and repeat it. The fatherhood of God was especially for Jesus an essential issue. It was life-changing for his followers, as it had largely been overlooked in his day in the Jewish faith. When we talk about the fatherhood of God, I think we have to realize that there is a universal sense of fatherhood that seems to be pre-experiential for human beings. That is to say, there's a few things that are present in every single culture on earth and always have been. I don't know if there's any exception, for example, to marriage. It's present in every single culture. And a sense of fatherhood and motherhood is the same thing, and we're specifically looking at fatherhood here this morning. Every single culture has some core agreement on what a father is. Everyone. Now, the details differ. That's certainly true, and that's true of marriage as well. That's always true. But the core, the essential understanding is the same in every single culture. And it's not as though people have experienced fatherhood and taken the sum of everything that every father has ever done and averaged it out and said, that's what a father is. It's this incredibly high standard that no one has ever lived up to, but everybody knows you're supposed to live up to. And it's right. And it's one of those things that I believe that was implanted in us from our creation that is precognitive. It's just given us by God because it reflects him, and we'll get to that in just a minute. And so we say, you know, when a father fails, which, believe it or not, it does happen, when a father fails, we don't say, well, that must be what a father is. We say, there's something wrong. Something's gone wrong. That's not how things should be. And that's a proper intuition that's present in all of us. So this morning, even if you have grown up in a home where maybe you didn't have the best example of a father, and we know those exist, nevertheless, you have a sense of what a father is. And I believe you can relate this morning to what God as Father means. We're going to see where we get this idea from in Ephesians 3, which Daryl read to us this morning, and learn that God's fatherhood has a profound implications, very relevant to everyday life. So let's look in Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verses 14 and 15 together. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Paul is writing from prison, and he doesn't want the Ephesians to be ashamed of his chains. In fact, he wants them to continue on in the message of power of Christ Jesus, despite his chains, which he explains in the previous verses is a message that Christ has been given for every family on earth. And the word in Greek is ethnos. And literally it has, we often translate it nation, and that's okay, but it literally means every father unit. It goes right down to the households of earth. And his desire is that every family on earth could inherit the inheritance that's been given in Christ Jesus to become children of God. He says in our opening verses, because of this, and that's what he's speaking about. Because Christ has done this for every family on earth, my prayer for you, Ephesians, is that you will receive every blessing as your status as children of God. And there's a kind of imperative implied here, that you would press in to every blessing that's been offered in Christ Jesus, rather than growing complacent. It's a little bit puzzling here what he means, especially in our NIV translation. What does it mean that every family derives its name from the Father? Well, Paul's writing in Greek, and these are two related words. The Father's name is Patros, and the family's name is Patria, a fatherhood, a family unit. So this same word that's being used, this root in both terms, he's saying there's an ownership. It's not a coincidence that the family is called the fatherhood, because it's gotten its name from every person's true father. There's a couple of things we immediately learn about Paul's thinking from just this quick exchange. And the first is that all fathers receive their fatherhood from the true father, and by participating in his nature. That's what you do, because there really is only one father in heaven and on earth. And then there are those who are appointed to mimic him. And so they're named after him. And we should remember, which is so important to a Christian approach to God, is that there was never a time when God became Father. You see, we understand that the Father generated the Son from eternity, and that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father from eternity. This is the doctrine of the Trinity. Three persons in one nature, which means that there was never a day when the Son was made and God became Father. Just like there was never a day when the Son was made and God started to love. God has always been Father. It's coterminous with his nature. It's not what he does, it's who he is. There has never been a God that was not Father. And so our intrinsic idea about earthly fathers is a reflection of him. It's a knowledge of the relationship we're meant to have with the great father. And we instinctively expect earthly fathers to participate in his model. And not only to participate in it, but maybe you've noticed that in fathers, we often come to find a witness to a divine father. However, we're going to move on because we've digressed a little bit here. Paul's main point here is not about fathers specifically, but about the universal fatherhood of God and how it extends to every single creation, every human creation on this earth, everyone welcomed as a child of God, welcomed into a family that of angels that are called sons of God, which becomes the most predominant name for Christians in the New Testament. So one of the questions I ask as I read this passage, and we're going to look more at the passage as we go through, is what does God mean? Like, how does it change things when God reveals himself as Father? Why is that relevant in the least? Well, I'll give you a couple of points. Number one, it means he's our source. Just as an earthly father gives life, and we're focused here this morning on the fatherhood, God is the one who initiates life. This is a vast alternative to what many people believe here in our communities today, which is that they're total accidents, a random process. And it isn't true. It's in direct contradiction to Christian understanding, to the teachings of Christ himself, who repeatedly, and Daryl read from numerous passages, wanted us to understand God as Father, our source, the initiator of life, and who gives us belonging. And this is why Paul can say, every family has his name. Every family on earth has the name of God on them. Why? Because he's our source. The one who's extended himself, the one who condescends to every home to be present, seeking to bless those who will look to him. And it means that this world isn't the lonely world that so many believe it to be. where you're on your own and you're discovering yourself and you're making meaning for yourself. It means that before you, there was a home into which you were welcomed. It means there is a place where you are meant to be. And it means you find significance in relationship to the one who formed you. I believe it was Augustine who said, "My soul is restless until it rests in you." And maybe that's something you're experiencing this morning, whether you know Christ or not, that the soul is restless until it finds rest in God, our source. And as he initiates life, he also calls us to purpose. We can seek him for things like identity. What in the world am I? Am I an accident? You know, am I just a big ball of pleasure-seeking instincts? Is that what meaning in life is? What is my purpose? We can seek direction. You know, today, the overwhelming message is you find direction within yourself. The Christian message is overwhelmingly you find direction by conforming to a pattern that went before you. Yes, you'll be unique. You will. But that's a minor. The major is that you follow a pattern that's been given you by your Creator. And you learn how to walk in it. A pattern of knowing and serving Him and loving others. And being developed into the heavenly beings that you were formed to be. What's astounding about this is that the one who has initiated our life is willing to offer purpose. You know, you read the stories of the pagan cultures in which this was written, from whom these Ephesians came. And their stories are origins of warfare between the gods, in which humanity is just kind of a byproduct afterthought, made to be slaves so the gods didn't have to do the work they didn't want to do. They couldn't be bothered putting seed in the ground or cleaning things. So they made humans from waste or blood and refuse. That's a different story. A radically different story from the one that Paul is preaching. God is willing to offer it. But we see also in this passage that God is not only the initiator of life, it doesn't only originate with him, but he's the sustainer of life. What is it Paul prays here in his prayer in verses 16 to 17? "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you, presently strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." You know, as the Jews followed the Sabbath law, they noticed something. They noticed that everybody's supposed to rest on Sabbath, but the priests never stop. That's when they're performing sacrifices. This doesn't seem right. Why are they breaking Sabbath? And then they reflected a while and they realized, you know, God never truly rests. He works every day. It's not as though he just spoke the universe into existence and then said, "Let it be." That's called deism. It's wrong. It's completely antithetical to Christian doctrine. It's that every single day God continues to form and form and form the earth, reforming it day after day by his eternal energy, bringing it into existence. A mystery we can't even fathom. And this is what Paul wants in your heart, because of the fatherhood of God, that Christ would dwell in you according to his glorious riches. His living power. Which means you and I, because of the fatherhood of God, have an opportunity to be filled with his undying life through, did you notice, his Holy Spirit. All right, so the fatherhood of God means he's our source. But it also means that our creation was intended with love and care. You know, it's one thing to have a creator. It's another thing to have a father creator. Like I just noted, the Greeks had creators who formed slaves out of humanity that they could exploit and abuse as they wished. But Christ preaches a father creator who has love and care for his creation. And this is what Paul says in the following few phrases. Let's go back to verse 17 and finish off. And I pray that you being, now notice, rooted and established in love. Rooted and established in love. That's what he imagines our relationship is with the Father. It's one that's rooted and established in love. And then he goes on to give one of the greatest summaries of the kind of overwhelming love that the Father has for his creation. May have power, this is verse 18, together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that even if you've measured all of that, this love still surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled in the measure of all the fullness of God. He goes on. And listen to his prayer here. It's his prayer for you. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Isn't that true? How many of the things that are necessary for your life today did you not ask for? Did you ask for the sun to rise? I doubt it. Did you ask for food in your fridge? Well, maybe you did a few days ago. Maybe things were running low, but probably you never even thought about it. And what about heavenly things? Paul doesn't even expound on that. What about the presence of the Holy Spirit that just gives you peace instead of leaving you abandoned as an orphan to anxiety and to constant fear? Did you pray for that? Did you ask? We'll finish off verse 20. According to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and to Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So the Fatherhood of God means he's our source. It means that we're created with the intent of love and care. And building on that, that his relationship towards us is durable. How many of you are thankful that our relationship with God is durable? Most of us, thank you, Murray, most of us have had a father that we wronged and the relationship wasn't over. I'll tell you what, I stopped keeping lists of how many times my kids wronged me because they might start keeping ones of how often I wrong them. But when my kid wrongs me, it's not like, that's it, I'm done. It's like, you're a child. Someday you're going to grow up. I'm going to keep working so that you do grow up. Right? It involves tremendous patience, which we always have in abundance. And it involves a higher vision than your kid can have. Because your kid just wants the toy at the moment, but you have a vision that someday you're going to be a 40-year-old and I'm going to have grandkids. And I want that. And that's how God relates to us. All right, you've wronged me. I would like to put you back on track. I would like to forgive you. I would like to mature you. I would like to make you into the person I created you to be. That's earthly fatherhood, and it's even more surpassingly heavenly fatherhood. So fatherhood of God means he's our source, created with the intent of love and care in a durable relationship, but it also means we are like him. And you know, sometimes we underestimate this. Now, sometimes we overestimate this. I've heard people preach that, you know, we're intended to be the fourth member of the Trinity. They've had revelations of such things. Well, that's garbage. Let me tell you why you can never be the fourth member of the Trinity, because you can never be uncreated. The Father's not created, the Son's not created, and the Holy Spirit's not created. You will never be uncreated. You will always derive your being from someone else. However, you will participate in that someone else as though you were like him. That is what you're called to as a child of God. And I've given you the example before that was used by the early Christians that were like iron set in a fire. And iron set in a fire. I just got to brand calves last week. I remember this. Iron set in a fire starts to take on the properties of fire. It starts to give off light. It starts to give off heat. And it can accidentally cauterize you. Or purposely cauterize you and heal. we are meant to be like God. And I've often said this, and I'm not ashamed to say it again, that your inheritance is not like a cow to be set out to pasture. Your inheritance is to be a child in the household of the King. Your inheritance is to do His work, not munch grass. That's what the fatherhood of God means. So the fatherhood of God means He's our source. It means we're created with the intent of love and care. It means that His relationship towards us is durable. It means we are like Him. And finally, this, which we so struggle with and could use a number of sermons of its own, but I'll deal with it in passing. The fatherhood of God means we are to fear Him. Every good father is feared by their children. I feared my father greatly. And what I feared was not his belt or his hand. He never used a belt. He didn't need to. I did not fear his punishment. I feared disappointing him. When I looked to my father, it was a fear that was so much more than self-preservation. It was something visceral that I don't even have words to this day that said, here is someone I defer to. Here is someone of impassable significance. Here is someone that I'm mindful of in my entire life. That is the fear of God we see in Scripture. And yes, Jesus does give warnings. If you want to do wrong, you know, it's a bit like if I'm driving 120 at a brick wall, I'm afraid of that wall because it's not moving and neither is God. He's not changing because of my desires. It's going to hurt. However, when we talk about, you know, Paul's words that perfect love casts out fear, what we have in mind is not this kind of fear that we rightly have towards good fathers. That's not the kind of fear of God we're talking about that casts out. The fear of God that Scripture constantly enjoins us to, that Christ Himself calls us to, is the fear that recognizes that God is a being of such insurpassable significance that we could not live without being mindful of Him. This is why Paul begins the passage saying, I kneel before the Father. Why kneel? Because he's in total deference to the Father. You are priority, Father. I serve you, it's your will, and you have all power, and I have none. All power I have, which can be very significant, is derived from you. Before you, I have none. This is why Paul finishes his prayer by saying that it would be for the Father's glory, not for his own. That's the fear of God. Something that calls us to revolve around someone greater. So how does God the Father change our relationship to the world and to Him? Well, we've pointed out a few. You were not created to be exploited, neither are you uncreated. You were created for blessing, to be provided for, to be hosted. You were not created to be lorded over like the Greek gods. The astonishing thing about the true God is that He invites you to participate with Him. Instead of just saying, well, let's get things straight. I'm first and you do whatever I say. It's this invitation, have my heart. Here, have my heart. Here, join me in the things that I do. Here, become like me. And of course, you're deriving all that from Him. He's going to be the priority. But this is not an issue of lording over. It's not debasing, but calling upward. It's not fickle, but patient and forgiving and restoring. As I thought about this week, I thought about how many of these specific, I want to say values, but it's often such an empty word. These specific ethical notions are like at the core of our non-Christian culture, because the fatherhood of God has so changed the West, so changed it, that we're trying to still have the kingdom without the King. And the fatherhood of God means that He's properly feared not by blood through sacrifice, but through loving faithfulness. And if you've read Psalm 51, you know that the only way that sacrifice has any meaning is through loving faithfulness. when it is a gift of fellowship, honoring His glory. So in conclusion, I think we can safely say that God as Father is a very big deal. One that has changed the world wherever it's gone. So much so that we take it for granted and don't even recognize why is that important anymore. God as Father invites us to love God's glory, to know Him deeply, invites us further up and further into Him. It challenges us to set aside subhuman patterns and become godly, like Him in His concerns, His character. It makes us imagers of His glory and activity and character. And it extends to every single family of the earth to inherit the kingdom of the life of their own Heavenly Father through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's close in prayer, and as I do, I'll invite our worship team back up. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we can call You Father. And how many times do our prayers call You Father and we don't even reflect on that? What does it mean? How has it changed things? It's the means by which the gospel makes all humans equal in value, equal in inheritance. I pray this morning, Lord, we do celebrate earthly fathers today, but I pray that You would draw people into the fatherhood of God. And I pray that where there are wounds towards You, that You could heal those through Your patient, kind, and visionary presence that frees us from our own veils. And I thank You that as we gather here today, we are a body and a family because of our common source. The Father who formed us, present with us, through the work of Jesus Christ, and regenerating us constantly in the power of the Holy Spirit, whom we have received from on high. Bless us and go with us, and may we have hearts to turn back to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.